catch me that way. But one sports phrase, if we would call it that I am very familiar with is somebody watching a game from the sidelines. Maybe it's a impassioned parent, or maybe it's just a really impassioned fan. I don't know. One of the favorite phrases to call out is, "Hey, that's a bad call, ref. That's a bad call." You never hear them praising the refs. You never hear, "Oh, great job, ref. That was a good call." Maybe they do. I mean, that doesn't stick out to me. That's a bad call. Because the truth of the matter is, when we're impassioned about something, we want to make a judgment call on it, and our perception of it is going to change our response. Today we have this passage before us that may be one of the most ingrained phrases in the secular religious vernacular. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you have anybody who stands up for any level of morality in the world today, they're standing up for something they believe in, you know the world is going to come back and say, "Hey, doesn't the Bible say, judge not? Isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't Jesus tell you to not judge? Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned." That's what he said. Doesn't that make you a hypocrite? And the world loves that, and they run with it. The question is, what is Jesus saying here today? How do we interpret this passage? What do we do with this? And I'll be honest with you, I think there may be more weight to their claim than we typically consider. But we have to unpack this and make sure we're interpreting Scripture by Scripture. Scripture, in fact, when it talks about judgment and our use of judgment, it's not a one-size-fits-all description. It's not just take one direction and run in it. It's subtle. It's varied. It depends on who we're talking to and in what context we're talking about, how we're going to run that. In another place, in John chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." What Jesus is saying there is he's in a place right there where he's being threatened in his life because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And now that the Pharisees are coming after him to kill him, Jesus is saying, you're just judging it based on the religious elite of the day. But obviously, your judgment should not be that I died today because I healed a man. That's not the direction that we should be going in. He says, don't judge based on appearances, but judge righteous judgment. The question before us today is really to unpack this truth. And how do we understand when we look at a Luke chapter 6 mentality, judge not and you shall not be judged? And when do we use a John chapter 7 theology? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so when we look at the word judge, all it means in the basic idea is that there's two choices before you. And you're distinguishing between those options. There's a fork in the road and you pick one. You're making a decision. You're making a conclusion. Well, you might say, "Hey, well, there's a decision out there. There's a fork in the road. I'm just not going to pick one of those options." Hey, that in itself is a judgment. That in itself is you saying, "Well, I'm not going to take one of those ones because they're not good enough or they're too dangerous." You, by choosing to step out of the conversation, you're also making a decision about that situation. My point is, we can't avoid making judgments. Every action of the day in the base idea of a judgment is exactly that. It's a choice. We're choosing one prerogative over another. We're saying, "This is better than that option, and I'm going to move in that direction." And this is the idea that's built into here. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a couple of different passages, and we're going to end in Luke chapter 6 and see what the scripture says about judgment and our action of judgment. And so we're going to start by looking at the right places of judgment, and a few different verses we're going to look at that, and then turn to talk about Luke chapter 6. So I invite you to turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a couple of moments. I want to read through these passages. It might help you if you have them in front of you. And it might surprise you that the primary place that we are called to make right judgment is within the body of Christ. We are called to make righteous judgment within the body of Christ. That starts within us personally. We have to judge ourselves, as we're going to see from this passage. But we also need to be able to discern what's going on in our body. And then we also need to be able to discern that to the point of when there is sin and division in that body, to be able to take care of that body. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, we start off by talking about the first place that we need to understand where we are called to make righteous judgment is in our own hearts. In our own hearts. Peter starts this in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken on, but on your part he is glorified." Peter's just mirroring the Beatitudes here, what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name for the Son of Man's sake." He's saying, when you're hated, be sure you're being hated for righteousness. He goes on there in verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Friends, all suffering is not created equal. A lot of times in the church, we just say, "Oh man, I'm really going through this trial." We have to understand there's righteous suffering, and there's also unrighteous suffering that you're receiving because of bad choices or sin on your behalf as well. Righteous suffering is when we suffer for Christ's sake, that we stand up for the name of what he has taught us. We stand up in his name and in some way either preaching the truth or calling the world to repentance and be blasphemed for that. But there's other things that sometimes Christians fall into. We fall into sin. Sometimes we suffer as murderers, thieves, evildoers, or busybodies. And those are sins, and sin has a natural repercussion in this world. And if you suffer because of those bad actions, that's not righteous suffering. The Lord isn't glorifying you in that. He is going to refine you through it because he doesn't leave you on the wayside. He's going to bring you on to the next level of glory. But it's not righteous suffering. He goes on, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Again, that's the Beatitude from Luke chapter 6. And here's our verse in verse 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel?" First, let's answer the question, who's the house of God? We are. We are the house of God. There's some who say that we're not, but Paul makes that clear. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." That's us here. That's the church of the living God. Or also Hebrews chapter 3 says the same. "Christ is the Son over his own house. Whose house are we?" We are the house of God. This is the gathering. The church is that house, the house of God. But what Peter's talking about here is we must judge ourselves personally first. And that's defended by other pages of Scripture as well. What we're called to do, most importantly, is to ensure on a salvific sense that we actually are saved, that we're actually trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Paul tells that to the Corinthians. He tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Don't take that as necessarily being a bad thing. The Lord is making you question. Say, "Yeah, let me see. Am I trusting in the Lord for salvation?" Because sometimes if we have been walking with the Lord for any length of time and, hey, we don't see any fruit, our life is exactly the same as it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, same sin trouble, and I mean, no change whatsoever. There's a reason to pause, say, am I actually saved? The Lord might be trying to get your attention with that conviction. We need to examine ourselves first on that salvific sense. And that other side is true as well. God will bring us on to the next level of glory. He gives us both the will and the desire to do unto his good pleasure. He is working in us. He will bear fruit in time. That's what fruit does. Trees produce fruit. If after so long there's still no fruit of the Spirit in your life, no change of where it was decades ago, you say, what is going on? I think the Lord could be getting our attention. Paul tells the Corinthians in another place, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord wants us to see that he's trying to move us on to the next level of glory. And we should be critics of ourselves and look inwards and say, are there things you're trying to show me, Lord? Are you trying to separate me from the world in a new sense? Are you trying to set me apart? Are there sin issues in my life that I've been ignoring, just shoving them in a closet somewhere and saying, no, it's okay, I don't need to handle those right now, I'm under the blood. The Lord might be drawing something to your attention that you would do well to heed and to listen to, because he is going to bring you on to the next level of glory. The truth is, if you are saved, he's going to bring you to the next level, and he might bring you there kicking and screaming. He might bring you there with the rod of discipline. And that's not something we ever want to do, but we want to walk in the will of the Lord willingly. Peter goes on just two more verses there. He says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. What does that mean? The righteous scarcely be saved. It means that we're saved by grace. It means it doesn't matter what works that we're doing in our life. That's not how we're earning salvation in any way. It is only by grace. And if that grace wasn't there, we would be utterly hopeless. And that's what he concludes the verse by saying, where, if the righteous scarcely be saved by grace, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? They have no chance. There's no chance. So he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. As we just sang, we need him every hour. We need you every hour, most gracious Lord, that you are going to draw us to you. You are going to open our eyes to the spiritual truths of what we need to hear. And you're going to draw us on to that next level of glory. May we do our best to be yielded to display judgment according to ourselves. But turn with me to another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll see another situation of where the Lord calls us to judge within the body of Christ. And this is specifically within disputes within the church. When there are battles within the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll read the first five verses. Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge these smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more are the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Now we'd like to think that as Christians, we've arrived. Have we arrived? No. We understand that. By no means. There are issues that still crop up in the church. As much as we devote ourselves to the covenants, as we just read, to the pouring out of ourselves as to be as much like the Lord Jesus as we possibly can, we know that's not always going to happen. We are going to offend one another. We're going to wound one another at some point in time. And Paul's concern is that, hey, that happened, and instead of finding a way to reconcile it within yourselves, you go out to the courts, to the Grecian courts outside of Corinth, and say, hey, you guys fix this for us. You determine what the righteous situation is here. And Paul says, I speak this to your shame. This isn't the way it should go. He says the next verse, brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers, the unrighteous, the unsaved heathen. What that means is those who are not saved by grace. They don't have their spiritual eyes opened. He says you go to them and ask them to judge for you. He's like, no, there's so many things wrong with that church. At least two things we see here. Just briefly, one thing is the fact that one day he's talking about a future judgment. One day the church will be seated on the throne of Christ. And when we are there, we will use our discernment through the Lord, and somehow we will be granted power to judge the world as well as even the spiritual beings, those fallen spiritual beings that fell in time immemorial. We understand that this is something that's going to happen. Revelations 20, verse 4, I saw thrones and them that sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of the Lord. He says, these had lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Judgment is given to those who will reign in the millennial reign of Christ, which is all believers for that time frame. This is something that's going to happen. And so the question is, if at one point we are going to be called to be making these judgment calls and these lines, shouldn't we be working through that now? Working on that discernment within the church now. Paul says there's even greater things coming. You should be able to at least handle yourselves in some capacity today. But the second thing he says is even easier than that is what you're doing is you're missing an opportunity to love your brothers. As difficult as it is, we saw the rules for righteous living last week that were all summarized in that one phrase, love your enemies. And if that's loving your enemies, what should the church be doing? So the church not be bending over backwards for each other to try to seek reconciliation if at all possible. And that's how Paul ends the passage. He says, therefore, is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He said, no, you do wrong and defraud. And that you defraud is your brethren. These things should not be. We should always be seeking opportunities to love and discern ourselves. So what this means is that the church is called, yes, to discern ourselves inwardly, to rightly divide ourselves, to make sure we understand that we are in the faith and we are growing in the faith. But there should also be a level of judgment within the church to be able to rightly discern what is happening in the church and to seek when there are injuries done to each other, how those injuries can be reconciled. And we should always seek for that reconciliation. But the final thing that we see is that sometimes, unfortunately, that reconciliation is not possible. And that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 18, that passage that we don't frequently like to talk about in churches, the context of church discipline, the context of what happens when there is a believer in the body who refuses to seek reconciliation. That's exactly what this passage is talking about. I'm going to read just a few verses here from Matthew chapter 18. It starts out with trying to get that offender to repent. This is Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 15. He says, moreover, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, you have gained thy brother. What that means is he's heard you, he offended you, he repented, and he sought reconciliation from you. He said, I was wrong, forgive me. And you have reunited the church. There is again a bond connecting you together. But he goes on and says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And here's the church coming together and being able to rightly divide the situation, because there's always two sides to a story. And the church now is given that call to determine, well, what is going on here? Who has defrauded who? And in the situation where there was a wrong done, how is that to be reconciled? But if there's an unwilling heart to move or to seek reconciliation from that individual, it escalates yet again. And now the situation has to be brought to the church, because what we have is a situation of division. And there is no room for division in the body of Christ. And it's division that's based on a lack of love. The defining characteristic in the church, it's a division because the individuals involved are saying, no, I love myself and my sin more than I love giving of myself for you in this situation. And so it's brought to the church, and the church has said, if they still refuse to do it, that is when that individual who is in the wrong needs to be removed from the flock. They need to be brought out. But this brings a question to Peter's mind as he hears this. And just a few verses later, he says, well, if what happens if that first situation happens and I go to him and he forgives me and he repents, and then he hurts me again, and then I go to him and he forgives me and he repents and he hurts me again? Like, how many times do we do this, Lord? Seven times? That's when Jesus gives that faithful reply. No, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. But this is a season of judgment. This is a situation in the church where the church is called to make some difficult calls. They have to see this is the situation that we find ourselves in. It's probably vague. It's probably difficult. But we have to make the call for the sake of the health of that body, that it would be built up in unity. And so we see that here are many examples of the church being called into a course of right judgment. So we see there are a lot of opportunities that we're called to do so, but there's also other side of the coin as well. There are situations when we have to be hesitant to pass judgment. Now, a lot of these are obvious, such as the first few, if you picked up an outline: superficial judgment, self-righteous judgment, insincere judgment. Okay, I think we all understand you shouldn't judge someone if you're falling into those categories, right? Superficial judgment means you're judging based on appearances alone. Someone looks like they're in the wrong without you actually knowing the truth of the situation. No, that's exactly what Jesus says in John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I mean, make the right call, not on just what you're seeing on the outward, but what the truth is as well. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answers a man before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame unto him. One of the best examples we see this in the gospel narrative is the situation with Simon the Pharisee, where this woman comes forward and she's washing Jesus' feet with the expensive perfume, and Simon the Pharisee says, what is she doing? That wealth in that ointment is tremendous. And I'm sorry, he actually emphasizes not even the value of the ointment, but more so the state of this woman. He says, she is a sinner. She has no right to touch you, Lord. He says the Pharisee sees her weeping and washing his feet with tears, wiping them with the hairs of her head, kissing his feet, anointing them with the ointment. This Pharisee sees it. He says to himself, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. She is a sinner. She has no right to touch him in this way and to act on this way. And Jesus turns the table on him. And he says, Simon, you see this woman? He says, listen, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but since this woman came in, I have not ceased to have her kiss my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. And so I say unto you that it's her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It's just an encouragement that we have to be so careful not to fall into superficial judgment. The next one as well, self-righteous judgment. Again, we are never called into a false level of righteousness. We understand all that we have, we were given from the Lord. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, Jesus illustrates this with one of his stories, the story of the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. And we know this one well. The Pharisee stands up praying to himself, and he said, I thank you that I'm not like these other sinners. Meanwhile, we have the publican who's beating his breast, not even daring to raise his eyes to the heavens, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. One of those is self-righteous, casting judgment in every action that he's doing, even in what he's trying to be praying to the Lord, but even in so doing, it's all self-righteousness. That is not a judgment that we're called to do. We have to be so careful not to fall into this. And again, of course, false judgment as well, insincere, untrue, or hypocritical. Now, we're really going to get into this next week, but we'll just say, first verse is in verse 41. Why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but you perceive not the beam that's in your own eye? Our sin blinds us, and it's easy to fall into a hypocritical form of judgment, but we have to understand that is not what we are called to do. Paul tells the Romans, it is inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judges doest the same things. But be so careful not to fall into hypocritical judgment as well. And we know lying, the Lord hates lying. Those six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to the Lord. Twice in that listing we see lying is listed. Be so careful to be authentic and genuine in who we are. So let's look with all of that as our introduction at Luke chapter 6. And just for a few moments here, unpack what the Lord is telling us to do, not do here. So our two verses today are verse 37 and 38. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And then on the other hand, forgive, it shall be given to you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Just three truths I want to draw your attention to from this passage specifically. The first is that we understand that judgment is coming. Whether we like it or not, judgment is coming on the world, and judgment comes to the world through Jesus. Judgment comes to the world through Jesus. Jesus says in John 3:18, he that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is saying, you don't need to condemn them. Their condemnation exists because they have not believed on me. That is already on their conscience between them and me. Now they need to know about Jesus, yes. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be able to receive an opportunity to respond to the gospel. But we don't need to cast judgment on them for their decisions. That judgment comes from the Lord. Remember the verse we read before from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about the future. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? What does that mean? That means In the future, we will judge the world. In the future, it will be judged by us. We're not called to judge it right now. We're not called to pass judgment on the sinners of the world today. They are already in that state of condemnation as it is. What they need is to know the way to get out of that condemnation. I want to read one more passage for you outside of Luke chapter 6. This is from John chapter 8. Jesus' illustration of how this is meant to look in our lives. John chapter 8, I'm going to read the first few verses. Jesus went into the mount called Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and they had set her in the midst. And they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And they said this, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those, thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. Our call is to bring them to Jesus. Our call is to get them to see what Jesus has done for them. We don't need to cast judgment on them in that sense. We understand there is a tremendous amount of unrighteous actions that are taking place in the world today. But they're not going to be reformed by keeping the law. They need a new heart. They need the heart of the Spirit coming and indwelling in them and giving them a desire to follow after the Lord Jesus before the law will even be in any level interesting to them or desirous. Excuse me. Ultimate judgment will be through Jesus. He says one in the next verse, he says unto them, he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. What that means is Jesus is the judgment. He's light. Light necessarily distinguishes the brightness from the darkness, the right from the wrong, the good from the evil. Light dispels all of the iniquity. We see it for what it is when the light is there. When Jesus is present, you understand what sinfulness is. It doesn't need to be revealed in this new sense. Again, John chapter 3, a few of those verses we didn't hit yet. It says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the call here from this first idea is just to understand that judgment on the world is coming. But it doesn't come through us. It comes through the person of Jesus Christ. The second thing of what we have to understand is the context of what this is spoken of, and it's in the context of how the world reacts to others in the world. And what we saw a few verses before in last week we talked about is this idea of the reciprocal love of the world. We saw in verses 32 to 34, if you love them which love you, what thank do you have? The sinners also love them that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank you have? The sinners also do the same. If you lend to those of whom you hope to receive, what thank you have? The sinners also lend to sinners. And we emphasize, this is the idea. This is how the world works. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. It's easy to be amiable with each other in that situation. What Jesus is teaching us here about this idea of judging and condemnation and even generosity is in the same context. This passage is not salvific. We are not talking about salvation here. And just to prove it, look at verse 38. Give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken over, running over. Shall who give into your bosom? Who's giving it? God's not giving it. The men are giving it. What we're seeing in this passage is this idea. This is how the world works. If you judge them, they're going to judge you. You pass condemnation on them, they're going to pass condemnation on you. If you're generous, you have a better chance of receiving a little bit of generosity back. If you're known for your good deeds, there's going to be some level of goodness that's coming back. What that means for us is that if we are harsh, if we are mean, if we are condescending with the world, that's all they're going to hear. It goes worlds further to be broken on your face before them, to be weeping over their sin, to be pleading for them, to come to the Lord to say, I know what you're going through. I was there myself. I also was entrapped in this lifestyle that I hated and I couldn't get out of it. But Jesus came as the light of the world and he shone light on me of what I was doing wrong and he gave me the ability to break free. That is the freedom that is available to you through Jesus. He's there and he wants to free you from these things that are entangling you if you are willing to accept it. This is the idea of the idea that Jesus again says we have to go forth as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, because the world is looking for an enemy. It's a dog-eat-dog world. They want to eat as much as they can out there. But we have to be gentle and generous, gracious and love, meek, even as the Lord Jesus was meek. The world is going to hear how we are speaking and respond in kind. The final thing just to leave us with is this idea that so many times we are surprised or confused when the world acts like the world. We can't, that doesn't make any sense. We all were children of wrath. We all were born into a broken world. And we were pursuing the lusts of the flesh, which was by nature what we were destined to do. We can't be surprised when the world out there is just following after those inner desires and doing what they want to do and rejecting the law, rejecting righteousness, rejecting a holy lifestyle. That doesn't make any sense. Why would they come back to that? They're pursuing the lust of the flesh. We so many times we get confused and we say, why is the world doing this? Because they're doing what's innate in them. They're broken. Bad trees produce bad fruit. We'll see this again next week. Luke 6:39. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Friends, the world is blind. That's why they're in the ditch. We understand that. We can't be surprised that they're there. That's where it's going to end up. What's really amazing, if we're genuine about it, is when you see a blind person who's not walking down the road in the ditch. It was like Pastor Bob, who somehow made it from church to church without ever driving. I don't know how he did that. Anyway, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so, Pastor Churchy, thank you. The world is blind. It's being led by those who are blind. They're going to break themselves when they fall. Paul tells the Corinthians, judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes, when both will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and they shall every man have praise of God. What we need to understand as we walk away from this passage is that what goes the furthest for us before the watching world is, yeah, we hate the sin and we love the sinner. That's cliche, but it's true. It's exactly what we are called to do. And what we need to emphasize with the sinner is that I was a sinner too. I'm no better than you. I've not done anything to earn this. You can receive it as well. You can be freed. You can be let go. You can be pulled out of the chains that you're stuck in. Come to Jesus today. Paul tells the church, he tells Titus at the church there at Crete, he says, don't forget that we ourselves were also, at one point, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, we were hateful, and we hated one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. And it wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is what he shed on us abundantly. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not by anything we have done, but all by grace. The question that's before us today is judge not or judge now? And the answer to that says it depends on our context. We need to be rightly dividing, rightly discerning of ourselves personally. Am I saved? If my life were taken from me today in some spontaneous event, do I know where I would be? We can know that by placing our trust in the Lord Jesus. It is as simple as it sounds. And when we have truly done that, over the course of our lives, there will be fruit. We will grow. We will develop. We will change. He will bring us on because He is faithful to do that. We were started by grace and by faith. We are going to be completed by grace and through faith. It starts one way. It finishes the same way. The Lord is faithful to bring us there. We need to look inwards. We also need to be able to rightly divide ourselves and to judge our church well and to be able to give of ourselves for our brothers and our sisters. To seek reconciliation at all costs. And I praise the Lord that we have not had issues of division in this church. May it be that the Lord would continue to grant that spirit of unity and peace and harmony in this place, that there would not be any roots or schisms or divisions that would grow up, but that we would love each other continually with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to be on guard for that. When we become complacent, that's when these things can slip into the cracks. And when it comes to the world, we understand that the world will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're already in a state of judgment. What they need to hear is their way out of it, that there is freedom through Jesus. I trust that you have accepted that freedom yourselves today, that you don't find in yourselves a spirit of condemnation that is falling on you or you feel that needs to fall on the world as well, but that you would see that you, as the chief of sinners, even have freedom that is available for you today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I just ask, as always, that truth would resound in this place. If there's anything that has been spoken that has been untrue, may it fall away. But the truth that is here is truth that the world needs to hear. So many times these passages are taken and they're thrown back in our face as Christians. And we need to understand how to respond to those situations. And we know we're called to rightly divide the times. We need to know the situation that we find ourselves in, the situation that we see in our body as well. But Lord, most importantly, our call to the lost world should be not condemnation, but revelation. It would be to help them to gain the right perception of their current spiritual state, which is dire. A dire place where they, if nothing changes, are doomed for destruction. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. And if you are not covered and cleansed with the blood of the Lamb, you're doomed. At that point, you will be judged according to your works. And we all know, if we look inward genuinely, that our works are not always righteous. In our flesh, they're anything but. To be judged in light of that, according to the perfect standard of righteousness that's found in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. We have no hope to stand on our own two feet. But Jesus made a way by fulfilling the law for us and coming and meeting every requirement of that law to be the righteousness of God, and then nonetheless died the death for us, that we could have salvation by placing our faith in Him, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension up into heaven. Lord, I ask that You would do what only You can do in our hearts and in our body today. We thank You for the time that we've had in Your Word, and we ask that You would always draw us ever closer to Your side. We ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.